Hello, everyone. Say hello to summer colds. Silence. You're supposed to go, and then that way we know that's what it is. Well, I'm thankful we are getting together today in the house of the Lord. Anybody else excited? I mean, we just had worship. I think I like probably kicked a cable or something. I'm sorry, a little bit earlier today. You know, we got to get those little gremlins running around in our little systems there. So I'm thankful for our worship team for setting everything up. But today, I have a large task to follow because they set it up so well, because we're going to wrap up our Summer in the Prophet series today. Over these past few summers, we've been kind of scratching the surface of the major and the minor prophets, if you've been with us. And so maybe next year we'll dive deeper into the prophets, if it's God's will. Maybe we'll send Summer in the Psalms, Summer in the Proverbs, Summer in the Revelation. You know, got to have the S's to it, because it's not just one revelation in the South. It's got to have the S. It's the revelations. I don't know. But we're going to trust the Lord with that, because throughout these past few summers that we've done it, the thing is, we scratched the surface, but we found Jesus in the Old Testament. That's the whole point of us going through this. Because so many times on this side of the cross, we can neglect what the Old Testament teaches us. We think that sometimes, like, yes, we're under a new covenant. We're under the covenant of grace through Christ Jesus. But if we can't see glimpses of Jesus in the Old Testament, we may think God is only a God of the New Testament. Let's be completely honest with you. So today, I want us to go ahead and let two people know God loves you. Come on, God loves you. Let two people know God loves you. We're going to get back there. We got to come back to this. God loves you. Because I'll be honest with you, whether you're a Christian or not, this is the thing we struggle with the most. It really is. To think and believe that God loves you. And I want you to think about why. And we're going to see this a little bit more. As a child, you wondered if your parents loved you. Ooh. Y'all, this room is so large. We've got room for you, baby. We're echoing. We're going on a stadium tour. More on that in a minute. That being said, though, for real. When you were a child, you may acted like your parents probably didn't believe it, but you wanted to please your parents, right? You wanted to know they loved you, like you really do. And as a teenager, you just didn't care because you knew everything, and you forget that they had to teach you how to use a fork and a knife and a spoon, but that's okay. And then as you get out of that, you appreciate that love, right? So think about this. That's where we are. The reason we struggle with that is because our Heavenly Father loves us, and we mess up, and we go through rough seasons. And that's kind of where the nation of Israel is, where we're going to pick up today in the book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. So to get there, before we kind of give our sermon title and everything, our time together, sometimes doesn't it feel like we're in the superhero movie? Like we're in Gotham and the bad guys keep winning? Like we're waiting for Batman, right? It seems like the bad guys always prosper and the good guys are being persecuted. Like, the good guys are struggling. The good guys are in trial. The people who are trying to be better. As a matter of fact, as a Christian, oftentimes we feel that way. You're like, Lord, like, they just won the lottery. I just need to put gas in the car. I don't understand. Like, they just did this. They did that. Lord, I prayed about this. I know you're in it, but why is it so hard? Why is the struggle so hard? And it makes us not want to believe God loves us. You probably don't want to hear a pastor say that, but it's true. It's true for me. Oftentimes we can feel that way in our life. So where Israel is in this moment of time is they are asking this question. We'll pick up in Malachi 2 in just a minute. And this is what we're going to unpack today. Because we may be asking this question as it pertains to God's love for us. Where is the God of justice? Where is the God of judgment if you're reading it from a different version? In other words, Israel is in this moment in time, before we get to Malachi 2, where we're going to pick up. Israel is now 100 years past Babylonian captivity. They have now been back in Judah, or Jerusalem. They have rebuilt, the remnant that came back from the nation of Judah has rebuilt the temple. And after 100 years, they've gone complacent again, just like we knew they would, just like the Lord knew they would. And they are seeing the evil nations around them that are oppressing them, prospering, and they are continuing to struggle. They're like, Lord, we're in the promised land. You brought us back to this place, and we don't understand why. We're struggling. And so they became apathetic to the Lord. They started living their lives, well, if God doesn't care, why should I? Now, any Christian, if they're honest about it, has been at that part of their walk, haven't they? If God doesn't care, why should I? I mean, if you haven't, you're going to have it at some point. I'm just going to be honest with you. Like, if God doesn't care and he's going to let the evil prosper, why the heck should I? And we're going to see what's wrong with that is Israel had stopped believing God loved them. And God is reminding them what he is walking them through. So really quickly, if you've got your Bible, go ahead and get to Malachi chapter 2. That's where we're going to spend some of our time. We're spending all of our time in Malachi chapter 3. If you don't know where the book of Malachi is, we'll get some background on it here in a moment. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Cut your Bible in half, flip to the right a few pages, you'll get there. But if you know where the Gospel of Matthew is, you'll flip past that blank page, flipping left, and you'll get to the book of Malachi. As always, if you don't have a Bible, go grab you one at the garden. We're not going to be mad at you. It's yours for the taking. It's why they are back there. You can follow on our app throughout the week as well. And we always say it, I'm thankful for our Vine production team. So wherever you're watching around the world, the scripture will be on the screen for you today. So if you're at Malachi 2, give me an amen. All right, we're going to pick up verse 17 in just a moment, but let's have some little background really quick and scratch the surface of Malachi. Malachi means my messenger or God's messenger, all right? If you have any friends who are Jewish, they are hanging on to the words of Malachi because they are still looking for the Messiah. See, to us, God fell silent for over 400 years in that blank page from Malachi to Matthew when Jesus is born. But if someone is Jewish, God's been silent 2,500 years. They're still hanging on to these words that Malachi brings. And so God is talking through his prophet Malachi, and again we're going to see God is contrasting his judgment against people who don't walk in his ways and the richness of his blessing to those who do. In other words, resting in the provision of his promise. And that's what we're going to see in Malachi. Why does God continue to do that? To try to get us back on track. To try to get us back, turn to him. He's trying to do the same thing to the nation of Israel. If you've ever been and heard a rabbi give a service, you've ever been to a synagogue, if you have any messianic Jewish friends, which means they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, most of the time how they teach is in the order of Malachi. And what do I mean by that? Well, all the way through there, if you ever read all of Malachi, it kind of starts with a question, and it's usually the people questioning God. And then the God asking them a question and answering them at the same time. It's almost like a debate that they have. So if you've ever gotten that, that's just a little side note. That's a little bit about what Malachi is about. So Malachi 2:17 is where we get our sermon title from, to see that the people of God are asking him this question about where the God of justice is. And it says this in verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your hearts. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? Now, as we read that, sometimes we feel that way, right? I mean, I'm just being honest. This is true for all of us. Sometimes we just feel this way. Like, Jesus is more than Batman, okay? Like, he is more than a superhero. He is the hero of all of our stories of salvation. But when we look at this, we get to seasons that we feel just like this, where it seems like the evil are prospering, and we can't understand why. We can't understand why the people that are blaspheming the name of God seem to have it worked out. They don't care about inflation. They don't care about what car to drive. They don't care about those things. We get stuck in those moments. But what if God is preparing for a separation? We're going to see that in Malachi 3. What if he is setting up and showing us that there is a clear divide between the righteous who follow his ways and the wicked who reject him? Now, I know that's a lot. And you say, I don't know, in this world we live in, there's more than two kinds of people. And I just want to tell you, from Genesis to Revelation, when I read the Bible, there are only two kinds of people. They're the people that trust the Lord, they have confessed and repented of their sins and trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And then there's everyone who's rejected him. That's it. There is no middle ground. And I don't know why sometimes I get shocked, we all get shocked, because we think there's supposed to be a gray area. There isn't. There's a chasm. And the separation is becoming greater and greater as we come to the day of the Lord, when Christ returns. And it should not shock us of that. Which is a beautiful opportunity. More on that later. So what God is preparing for is God right now is trying to help those who are wicked, those who have rejected him. They are prospering. The better use of the term is, what if this? The people who have rejected God are living their best life on this side of eternity. It's as good as it's going to get. You and I in Christ get to live our best life for eternity. And isn't that a big difference? Like, what if you could have it good? Would you rather be rich for a year and die Or would you rather be rich eternally? Better yet, if I told you today, I will give you $5 million. But there's one catch. You got to die. Would you take it? No. You got to die today. You can spend it, but when the clock strikes midnight, you're gone. But we wonder why the wicked prosper. So realistically, your day's worth more than $5 million. So take that and think about that. It makes us change our perspective. So now all of a sudden we see all the wicked prospering. But if I remember reading the words of Jesus in John 16, he said, John 16:33, I have told you all of these things so that you may have peace. For in this world you will have trial or struggle or persecution or tribulation, depending on what you read and what version you read. But take heart, I have overcome the world. See, you and I go through trial on this side of eternity so that we don't miss out on the other side to have our best life. Those who keep rejecting the Lord are putting off their trial that we're going to see here in a minute, and it'll lead to their ultimate death and destruction because their hope is in themselves. Their hope is in this world, not in Christ. And so God is in this moment, and he's about to answer his people. He is weary of the dog and pony show. But he promises in Revelation 6 that every one of his saints that are killed, he will avenge. Every one of his saints that are persecuted, he will avenge. His judgment will come. And so now he is going to show this divide in Malachi 3, verse 1, and it says this, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. That is John 1, the whole chapter and a verse. The messenger that is speaking there is 1 John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord that will show up in the temple, right? This is what this is, and this is important for us because remember, this is why they question John in John 1. Hey, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah that is to come? And he says, no, it's the one that's about to come. It's the one that I'm preparing the way for. And for you and I, because we don't study the Old Testament, we didn't grow up on it, it may not mean much. But if you are a Jewish person, the reason that matters is before the Messiah comes, the prophet Elijah has to be seen. Now, does the Mount of Transfiguration make sense? When Elijah and Moses and Jesus are there, Peter says, should we build tabernacles for you? Because they knew that he was the Messiah. Like, if there was ever a confirmation for them, that was it. Now, to you and I, it doesn't make sense. It wouldn't make sense. Because we didn't grow up Jewish. Like, it just doesn't make sense to us. But to someone else, this is a big deal. So when Malachi is doing this, God is reminding them, hey, there's going to be a messenger that comes, prepares the way, and when he comes, all of a sudden, the Messiah you're looking for, he's going to show up and he's going to be in the temple teaching. He's going to open up Isaiah, and y'all are going to get mad at what he reads, right? And so it goes on to say this for each and every one of us, and 2 through 5, and the nation of Israel, is going to remind us what we've been talking through these past few weeks, especially as we go through trial. But who can endure his day of coming, the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So did the offerings that were acceptable come to the Lord before or after the fire? As I read that, it's after the refining fire. See, the Lord is showing that separation. We've been talking about this fire over and over and over. This fire of the Lord is a purifying fire. It purifies us. We have the Holy Spirit. It's a fire purifying us to be who we are created to be. In other words, if we have any ounce of sin in our life, God's fire of judgment will consume us because he cannot be in the presence of sin. So if we don't have Jesus and we don't trust Jesus in faith, we aren't clothed in Jesus. For you and I who are clothed in Jesus, when we walk through the fire, just the little remnants of sin, the dross, the things, the impurities just fall off and we're refined like a precious metal. But for those who aren't, they're consumed. Launderer's soap. Think about this. When our grandparents, our great-grandparents, back in the day, They used to have a tub or a wash basin, and they would go down to a creek. We think that that was new, right? A creek, if you will. We think that's newfangled to us. But here we are 2,500 years ago. What they would do is they would put lye soap in a wash basin, and they would wash the fabric. They would scrub it, and what would happen? The dirt would separate from the fabric. It was a separation for what did belong, what doesn't belong. And this is what God is reminding his people of. There's a separation. So in this world, you can try to chase the prosperity of this world, but if you're not separated from this world and Christ, you're going to be consumed by this fire. So in other words, when you and I go through trial, it is us becoming more pleasing to the Lord. It is us being more righteous because we're being purified by it. It goes on to say this in verse 5, "So I will come to put you on trial." We talked about a trial in Zechariah 3. It shows up again. What happens in this trial? "I will be quick to testify against the sorcerers, the adulterers, and the perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." This is God's judgment, his justice being rendered. Where there is no fear of the Lord, evil has its way. Evil just keeps going when there is no fear of the Lord. It now has free reign. And this fear of the Lord, what do we mean by this? We talk about a reverent awe. We talk about having a reverent fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord that you and I really have is not really the Lord himself. It's his wrath for our sin that we're afraid of, as we should be. That is what scares us. That is what, because that consumes us. That's his fire, right? Like, that should scare us. But through Christ, we're covered. He has fully received that for us on the cross. He bore that on the cross for us. It goes on to say this in verse 6 through 7, most comforting verse to me in Malachi that we're going to read today. Verse 6, "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." More on that here in a second. Verse 7, "Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty." Let's think about this and our struggles. We just said God loves you. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that the Lord does not change. Think about it. The Lord does not change. Before the foundations of the earth, the Lord has not changed. Is the Lord perfect? Yes. And God's people said yes. Does anything perfect need to change? Is the Lord infinite? Does anything infinite need to change? So the Lord does not change. So that means his person does not change. That means his thoughts do not change. His ways do not change. But even better, his promise does not change in spite of us. Those of us who trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior through faith, that promise that we are his will not be revoked. It is not in his character to do that. So wherever you are today, look at that. The Lord does not change. What is it we read? We read about Jesus. It says this in Hebrews 13:8, that Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is the Lord because he was with the Lord in the beginning. Just talked about John 1 here in a second. So think about that. Cling to that. The Lord doesn't change. So if the Lord doesn't change in a world that's ever changing, that's our only hope. I don't know about you, that gets me excited. That gets me thinking, thank the Lord. And he mentions here, so you, the descendants of Jacob. Let's go back to that story, Jacob. Now, if you grew up in church, maybe you didn't. There's some familiar stories about Jacob, but let's just think about Jacob for a minute. Did Jacob have rights to the birthright of his father, Isaac, when he was born? He didn't. He was the second born. Esau did. But remember, Esau was hungry, so his younger brother said, "Yo, my name's the deceiver, red hairy one," because that was his name, red hair. So he told him, "Hey, you look hungry. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you some soup, but you got to give me your birthright." Esau probably thinking, he's never going to call that dead end. Like, he's never going to do that. Yes, because he's my brother. He's not going to do that. Yet, Jacob never did. So Jacob was born with no rights. No rights. But it took the older son, the one outside of him, to give him those rights. Church, is that not Jesus, the Son of God, giving us his right to become sons and daughters of God through faith? Jacob. Jacob, your descendants. God is reminding them how he has brought them there. So now all of a sudden he has no rights. But think about what he goes through, all the trials. Once he has this, what does he do? He runs like the wind, like any normal person would do. Like, my brother's going to kill me. Most of us, we thought that would be our parents when there was a hole in the wall or you shot a TV with a BB gun. Long story. So wherever it is, wherever you are, if you know that kind of thing, he ran. And so he runs. And when he's running, he goes to this place and he sees this guy and this woman there, this father and daughter. And he's like, dude, I'm going to marry that chick. Her name was Rachel, and her father Laban was there. And they watered their herd there at this place called Jacob's Well, which is very important for us because remember, at Jacob's Well is where Jesus meets the woman at the well. I get on tangent there, I get excited. But Jacob's Well is there. And so he says, I don't have anything, dude. I got my father's birthright, but that doesn't do me any good right now. But I want to marry your daughter. Laban says, yeah, man, I'll tell you what, we'll make a deal. You work for 7 years, she's yours. And said, Jacob loved Rachel so much. You can read about it in Genesis, 26. Jacob loves it. 29 is when the switch happens that we're talking about, Genesis 29. He loved his daughter so much, and he loved Rachel so much that it seemed like a day. He gets to the wedding day. Laban pulls the old switcheroo and says, hey, this is my daughter Leah. You got to marry her because we don't let the younger daughter get married first. Jacob's mad and says, I still want to marry Rachel. And he says, you know what? Another 7 years. He works it. And now it's time to go back home. His brother, who should have killed him, doesn't kill him, right? On the way there, what does he do? He wrestles with God. Like, think about this. Jacob. So we look at all these crazy obstacles he goes through. This is why I'm sharing this. We think of all the negative things about Jacob. But what was Jacob's name after he wrestled God? Israel. Israel. Jacob is a man of faith. Jacob groans in his prayers. He wrestles with God. Does that not sound like us as Christians? Yeah, we wonder why we have obstacles. Esau's family, we've talked about this before, are known as the Edomites. We won't get into that too much today, but they were the brothers of the nation. They were the brothers, Jacob and Esau, the brothers. They used to let Israel's enemies in the back door because they wanted to see their brother's descendants die. Ain't that something? Instead of picking up arms, they fought them. Why does this matter for us? Because that's true for each and every one of us in life. Genesis 32 talks about him being this man of God and seeing that. So as the Lord was with Jacob, he was with you and me. So I want you to think about this. We started off by saying God loves you. The Lord just said he does not change. So that means God loves you before the foundation of the earth. Maybe logically we can say that, right? Why does that matter? When you and I took our first breath, was there sin in our life? Born into sin, God's people would say yes. So if God didn't love us before our first breath, what would he have to love us after? Because all we are sin. Yet he loves us enough to make a way for us. See, Israel had forgotten that. I think many of us can forget that. He says, return to me in verse 7, and I will return to you. He is telling his people to return to his ways, to live in the provision of his promise. And that is true for us today. He goes on to say this in verse 16 through 18. And I love this because this is church. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On that day, when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. The Lord doesn't change. He says he will spare them. He will spare us. So this is why this is important. We can all agree today that there is definitely a distinction between those who follow the Lord and don't. I will say this, and before you give me the hate mail, let me finish what I'm trying to say really quickly. There are more things that happen on the weekends than ever before. Now, I'm not telling you to go to church or not. I'm not telling you how to lead your family. I'm not. I want you to hear me out. Because you know what? Sometimes God calls you to that mission field. And you're supposed to be at that soccer tournament. You're supposed to be at that baseball tournament because you're going to share his love with someone there. And if that's you and you want to have church and you want to get your praise on, shoot us an email. We might just have some worship on the soccer field. I ain't going to be mad about it. Let us know. What I am going to say for me personally, though, because I don't have kids, so I don't have this. So just hear me out what I'm trying to say. Like I said, before you get my hate mail. is sometimes when those things happen, I don't have church. On a Sunday that I don't go to church, I don't really have church. Do you? Maybe. Maybe you don't. I don't. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not here to judge you, because guess what? I'm standing up here serving today, but I would traditionally, if I was a traditional pastor, I'd be working today, right? Like, I'm working. So I'm not coming out against you. Hear what I'm trying to say, though. Most of the time when that happens, I will watch online and maybe come back next week, or I will watch online and think I didn't miss anything, or I'll just say, I didn't need it. In the culture we live in, everybody thinks they don't need the church because we've been hurt by the church. How many people here have been hurt by the church? Everyone. Why? Because I'm a sinner and I'm part of it. And I'm going to hurt you intentionally or unintentionally. Okay? I'm not perfect. I don't have it all figured out. So we can make an excuse for the church. Why does this matter? Because if we continue to train up our children to have an excuse to not go to church, we can't be mad if they don't. I'm not here to lead your family. I'm not giving you a word of condemnation. I've hung on to what Billy Graham said all of my life. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and it's only my job to love. I want you to understand, maybe there's something that happens there. I don't know what that is. Maybe you are called to do that. When you go to those places and you have that thing on the weekend, share Jesus. Because those people ain't coming to church. We know that. They aren't. But we may be the open door. We may get to be the light. So, like I said, don't get upset with me, because here's the thing that we can become if we're not careful, because Israel did. The Revelation 2 and 3 churches, right? Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation 3, Laodicea is there. Remember, they're standing there. When it comes to that, he says, hey, you are neither hot nor cold, so I spit you out. God's saying, either you're righteous or you're not. Make a decision. Pick a lane. Israel hadn't at this moment. They were lukewarm. He looks in, if you look in Revelation 2, the church in Ephesus, he says, hey, you've done all of these great things for me, but you've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten who saved you. You've forgotten what your ultimate treasure is. And if we're not careful, we can be in that place. So what does it say? How can we live in the midst of these trials? It says this, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. Does that not sound like church? It's the importance of community. They talk to each other. A talking church gets the hope of the gospel out. A silent church hopes people see the light. Isn't there a big difference? See, I talk a lot. I know. There's a big difference. That's why we're a talking church. We believe we are God's plan for growing his church. There is no plan B. He is going to work through us. And why does that get important? Because the people were delighted when they gathered together. How many of us want to go to heaven by ourselves and none of our loved ones? Not one single hand's raised, right? So how can our loved ones hear if we don't share? I don't want to go to heaven up there and it not be any of the loved ones. I don't want to miss out on that. I can't save you. It's not my job to save you. I can certainly point you to Jesus. So I want us to think about that when it comes there. Like you and I are beggars that know where to find the bread of life, right? And the rest of the world is stuck out there begging, trying to find something else. We get to show them the hope that they have. And it says, look at this. This is why it's important for each and every one of us to come into this community really quickly, because it's going to say the Lord hears them. In Christ Jesus, you and I now have access to be all we were created to be. Can we agree with that? Through Christ. You know where you find out how to live it? In the church. In community. You ain't got to like it. But that's how it is. In other words, I need you and you need me. Do you know how that plays out in my life? And this is where I can struggle with God loves me. Can I be real for you? Can I be vulnerable for a minute? When I pray for somebody else and I see the Lord working, and I pray for me and I don't. Anybody else been there? You know what the Lord's taught me through that? It takes each of us praying for each other to see the Lord move in each other. So this is the question, church, we have to be. Who are you praying for? That's a big deal. The Lord knows what we need. But you know, when my heart's in the right place, when I'm not mad that he don't hear my prayer, I'm in gratitude because I was a part of him answering that prayer for someone else. We need each other. That's the whole point. It's the whole point of the community we have. It said the Lord heard them. The Lord heard them. Anytime you ever feel like we're just a bunch of sheep in the middle of wolves, well, I'm glad I'm with the great shepherd, or the good shepherd, excuse me. And he's the gate. He's protecting me. That's how it is. They're the sheep who follow the Lord, and they're the wolves who try to devour them. When everyone else is speaking against the Lord, we will have to take a stand. And every day it comes closer and closer. We will have to stand for our faith. Like, we will have to stand for our faith. And the reason that that matters is it says this book of remembrance. Let me get it back here. This book, a scroll of remembrance. Now, this book of remembrance is a keepsake of the Lord for us. Does it say it's a book of our sin? We probably think that, right? But did you know every time you take a next step in the Lord, He writes it down? Every time you trust Him in faith, He writes Him down. Because let me tell you something. I don't always remember the last step of faith I took. I remember where I screwed up pretty good. You know why the Lord writes that down? Because for all eternity, that's what He's going to be cheering me on about. He's going to be celebrating that step of faith. So every step of faith you take, the Lord's writing it down. Every time you screw up, He isn't. You know why? Because He sees His Son. He don't see our sin. Should we confess and repent? Yes. But let's follow the Lord knowing that He's got a keepsake. Like when we get to heaven, I imagine He's got that picture book. All those beautiful memories, don't He? He's just pulling back. Hey, you remember when you did that? Yeah, I remember what I did after too. I'm sorry, Lord. What are you talking about? Let me show you what you did after that. Oh boy, did you see me at that red light? I know what I did after that. I'm not talking about that. Did you see what you did three red lights? Did you see what you did at the grocery store instead? Did you see this step of faith? That is what the Lord is doing. And He says this, as a father spares his son. Is there a difference in how you feel about somebody you're paying to do something and your son doing it, whether you're paying him or not? It's a huge difference. Patience. I'm going to be patient with my son. If I paid you to do the work, you better get it done. But my son, I'm going to go step by step with. I'm going to be really patient. I believe that, parents. I don't have kids, you can tell. But I believe you're going to be patient with your kid. I believe that. Ever thought that that's why God is patient with us? Because He sees His son in Christ Jesus. He's patient. Patient with us. Patient. See, we can screw it up. That church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, they screwed it up. They tried to serve God to be sons of God, but we are sons of God, so we serve God through Christ. It's a big difference. So let's keep on going. It says they'll be very clear, those who are Christians and those who are not. It says those who are righteous and those who are wicked, right? That's how He ends up those. He says between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. So really, really quickly, before we wrap our time together here, let's think about this. Since there are only two kinds of people, there are righteous and the wicked. In other words, those who reject Christ and those who love Christ. I'm going to give you the old school pastor example I have. Can I do that today? Because it's always stuck with me. There will be a time, because Jesus promises us this, where if you are a Christian, you're going to be put on trial for death on this side of eternity for it. And the pastor always threw it out there. When the prosecution stands up to give the evidence against you, will it prove you're a Christian or not? Hits you right there. Will my life and the evidence of Christ in my life show that I follow Him? Or will it not? And man, oh man, I wish I could say it was always there. But here's the hope. You just need mustard seed faith, right? That one little ounce of faith is all it takes to show that you're a Christian. And this isn't, listen, I'm not here judging you. I'm not here to beat you up because I screw up all the time. What I am saying, though, is this sifting that's happening, this laundering soap, this fire, these trials we're going through, like it is evident who trusts the Lord and who don't. We don't pound our chest because we trust the Lord and browbeat people with it. We instead show Him, hey, I'm as screwed up as you are, but this is where my hope is. And so for each and every one of us, when we see this, let's think about the seasons we go through, because once again, when that happens, when the day of judgment happens in the end, that will be the same, that will be true. We will either have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, and He will stand in our place for God's judgment, or we will have to receive God's full judgment ourselves. In other words, we'll walk through the fire purified through Christ, or we'll walk through the fire consumed in our sin. There is no in between. That's it. We'll either be righteous or we'll be rejecting Christ. And when He returns, that is His promise. That is what happens. Because when He returns, the only way that God's justice and judgment is real is if there is no ounce of sin. And in our own power, we can't get over it. God loves you. Where is the God of justice? See, Paul reminds us, we'll go to the familiar verse here in a moment, but in Romans 3, God talks about God's justice, this God of justice. In Romans 3, verse 21 to 26, he talks about the patience or the forbearance of God. Do you know why God is seeing why the wicked are prospering right now? God is hoping that they take at least 1 second of their life to consider faith in him. And I'm so thankful he was that patient with me. Forbearance we often think of in debt. We think somebody, you know, you get a forbearance on your monthly payment. It means that the debt still has to be paid, but we're just waiting for it to become due. But forbearance actually means to put up with. God's putting up with us until he returns. Parents, you say that all the time to your kids. It's just, God's putting up with us. See, he ended there. He said, let me get back here. It says, they will be my treasured possession in verse 17. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. See, God didn't spare his son who served him for us. He gave him. John 3:16 and 17 reminds us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But here's the thing. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In other words, God didn't send his son in judgment to each and every one of us. God is not standing there remembering all your sins. He wants to write your first step of faith in that scroll of remembrance, and that's trusting his son as Lord and Savior. And after that, he wants to keep writing those steps of faith you take in him, encouraging you, no matter what this world throws at you, to keep taking those steps in him and showing the world him. Where's the God of justice? Giving everybody one chance. Just one. To trust him. For those who have trust him right now, you may be struggling with whether God loves you. I hope today you're encouraged to know that God loves you. The rest of the world is going through a fire, and you and I have the answer for it. We've got the best fire retardant there is, and that is Christ Jesus. For those who don't know the Lord, maybe you're not in a season of that. Maybe you're in a season of prosperity and you're hoping that it will last, and eventually, just like every stock market, it will crash. It will go away. Today, would it be the day that you consider Jesus? Because there is no gray area. You either trust him as your Lord and Savior or you reject him. If you trust him as your Lord and Savior, you are set free from God's fire, set free from the wrath of God for your sin. You are set free from having to die in hell. You are set free from the torture of never having peace in this life. But if you aren't, your peace never lasts. Your joy never comes. And every time you have a season, you become more and more less hopeful. Because your hope is in this world, not in the Christ of eternity. So today, would you consider God, who did not spare his own son for us? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, the reason we do what we do every week is so that many will take their first step in Christ, understanding that God's wrath is in forbearance. There is a pause, there is a waiting for you to take a step of faith today, if that's you. And so we pray out loud here as a Vine fam for the benefit of those coming to the faith. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, please repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins, on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, whether you're in the house or you're watching or listening online throughout the week, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold on the count of three. If for the first time you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. One, two, three. If that's you, if you're in the house, if you're watching online today, you're going to see a link here in a minute. It's going to be thevine.tv/respond. You can let us know. The reason we want to do this today is we want to help you take your next steps so that God could continue writing your next steps in faith. But as we shared just a moment ago, now you can be exactly who you were created to be for eternity. But the way that you learn how to be it is through the church and God's people and his word. So we want to get you in touch with a local church near you. And for the rest of us, you can go ahead and look up and you can stand up today. How thankful can we be that we are not subject to God's judgment and wrath through Christ, right? Because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And because of that, doesn't it make us want to praise? Doesn't it make us want to worship? And our worship isn't just in our song, but in how we live. Because you know what? If I'm put on trial for my Christian life, I'm going to sing sounding like a barking dog. But my praise, I'm going to be dancing like David and said, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to stand there and say, you know what? I am a follower of Christ because he alone is my hope. And there's nothing that you can throw at me that will stop my faith in him because I know that God loves you. Let's worship together.
Still,
Well, I'm so... that being said, I'm so thankful that we got to gather together again. That was the Lord saying, shut up, Tyler. And I'm listening, Lord. I hear you. That we got to finish up our Summer in the Prophet series. Next week, we're going to be kicking off our What Does the Bible Say About series? And it's all going to be on Levitical law. Does that sound... Everybody's excited. Maybe we'll do Deuteronomical. I don't know. But if you have your question, make sure you click that link for us so that way we can prepare for it. I'm excited. And I hope today, and I hope throughout these past few summers, you've just... Hopefully you've seen Jesus in all of this, and I hope that sometimes, you know what, it does seem offensive. Sometimes it can seem like it's downtrodden, but let's not forget our first love, because without Christ, that's where we were. We fooled ourselves we weren't, didn't we? And that's what the world has done, is fooled itself that it doesn't need Jesus, and so we get to be his light to everybody he places in our path. So maybe, just maybe, the questions we're going to answer are the ones that friend that you know needs to know Christ needs to hear. So bring them to church. They're going to be great worship, great food. Can't promise a great message, but I know Jesus will be glorified, so we're going to do that. So please come hang out with us next week. We can't wait to see your smiling face, and always remember, the best is still yet to come.